Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to read just a portion of verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Our theme is the gracious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an appropriate theme, I think, for this first Lord's Day of a new year. As we focused upon this morning, one day Jesus Christ will come again in glory. Last month at the Lord's Supper, the last Lord's Supper of 2011, we focused upon the Lord's Supper as a token of Christ's return in glory. And in the interim time, we are called to watch and pray, as we mentioned this morning, to prepare and be ready and to live in hope. As I mentioned, not a wish and a dream, but in the confident assurance that Jesus Christ will indeed come again. Now, that means to live in hope and to be ready to watch and pray means that we won't be full of worry and anxiety and fear. I'm not saying we won't struggle with that from time to time, as we all do in our sinful flesh. But it won't be the tenor of our life, and we certainly won't be full of that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Moreover, in light of the second coming of Christ, we will live by faith and not worldly confidence. It's part of being prepared for His coming. It's part of living in the anticipation of His return. We won't be taken up with and focused on our own planning and ambitions. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." So because we're God's children by faith in Jesus Christ, we're looking for Him to come again. We don't enter 2012 all anxious and all tied up and overwhelmed, nor do we enter 2012 with worldly confidence as the Bible teaches. Rather, we rest upon the Word of God. That's our support. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." I must point out to you young people, that text does not say, don't use your understanding that God gives to you. You're to be wise, and you're to use a measure of understanding and discernment. What that text says is don't lean upon that as the final solution, but always, always look upon things through the spectacles, as Calvin would say, of God's holy Word. And that's your trust. And God's Word has so many encouragements that remind us of what we are and who we are, not of ourselves, but in Christ. I mean, have you ever thought about all the things that the Bible says about who we are and what we are in Christ? I mean, just a couple. We're beloved, aren't we? And we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Here in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, Paul says we are the temple of the living God. Now, the temple was not only the place consecrated to God, but where God dwelt by the visible manifestation of His glory. What a wonderful thing, then, to call a Christian. And so, if you think of it, heaven, as God's dwelling place, is called His temple in Psalm 11 and verse 2. Christ's body is called a temple because in Him, in Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, John chapter 2 and verse 19. Believers collectively, that is the church, is God's temple because of the habitation of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. And every individual believer is a temple of God. If you go back to, I think it's, is it, let me check here, 2 Corinthians 3. No, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. Chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. And then we have our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for we are the temple of the living God. Now, to prove that is true, the Apostle Paul follows that wonderful observation with a rich promise. So he makes a wonderful, amazing observation. You're the temple of the living God. And then he follows that observation with a beautiful promise, a rich promise. And note he quotes the Old Testament saying, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Brethren, there's so much that could be said here. The promise was originally given to the people of God in the wilderness by Moses, just as they were about to enter the promised land. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 26 and again in Exodus chapter 29. The emphasis was upon the gracious faithfulness of Jehovah. God had redeemed them. God had delivered them. He had brought them to the verge of entering into the promised land. And now the promise is given in order to point ahead to what God would be and do for them. And it reminded them of the covenant that God had made with their father, with Abraham, that I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will multiply you, and I will give you the land. And the point is, God is a covenant God, and He always blesses His people. And He always blesses His people in the way of sincere obedience. Now, we're not saved by sincere obedience, but that's the path of real peace and joy. We are saved in the way of sincere obedience. Do you remember God redeemed His people from Egypt by blood for His namesake? Exodus 19:5, He says, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, you shall be My treasured possession among all peoples. I think we should sign some New Testament light on that. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14, we quoted verse 13 this morning in the context of our great hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the passage again, verse 11, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are, what? Zealous for good works. This is the way of covenant, sincere obedience to Christ. We sing that hymn, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In the wilderness, the tabernacle would be pitched among the people of God, and later the temple would be built. Both the tabernacle, the temple, were Old Testament tokens of the gracious presence of God with them. And they pointed ahead. They were pictures. They were used to point ahead to something much greater. The greater reality that in Jesus Christ, God would forever cleanse his people from all their sin. And he would do it by the blood of his own Son, the Lord Jesus. It was all pictured in the tabernacle, then the temple, and fulfilled at the cross of Jesus. Now, this afternoon, I want us to focus for a few moments in preparation for the Lord's Supper on this covenantal promise of God walking among us. You are the temple of God. God dwells among you. God dwells in you. And God walks among us. The Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of that blessed promise. It's given to us in order to remember that God is with us in Christ Jesus. Jesus said of the bread, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you." Of the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And what a glorious thing to meditate upon this first day of the new year. God walks among us. What an amazing thing it is that God walks among us. When Paul says that, he is implying that God delights in us. The picture is, it's like a doting father among his children out in the backyard having communion and fellowship. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." This fellowship, this God walking amongst his people is one of the very things that Christ prayed for in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, the very night he went to the cross. And God always answers the prayers of Jesus. The apostles pick up on it often for our comfort of faith. For example, 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we take this promise with us, this promise that God walks among us. We take it with us, not only into the new year, but for all the days the Lord still has for us as we watch for his certain return in glory. Every true Christian, when they read 2 Corinthians 6:16, brings great comfort and peace in all circumstances of life. To know that God is with me, that God is with us. As I mentioned, it means much more than God is simply along. It means so much more that God is simply hanging with us, as we might, using modern vernacular. As if He says to us, now, don't worry, I'll be around if you need me. I'll just be right over there, and if something comes up, don't worry, I'll be around. It means so much more than that. Because of His great love for us, His delight with us in Christ, not of ourselves, but in Christ, He is always with us and will never leave us. You see, the words walk that He walks among us imply focused, active care. It implies the constant protection of a guardian. That's why Peter could say, cast your every care, literally cast your slightest distraction, the smallest thing that may move you off course, cast it upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He's watching for you. He's with you. Think of a shepherd with his sheep and the constant watching out for. And it speaks not only of faithfulness, but of powerful protection that Christ walks among us. It speaks of safeguarding and preserving. So not only like a shepherd, but like a benevolent king among His willing subjects. That's how Christ is among us. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1. We see here, this is the very picture that John paints for us. Earlier in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ was described as having eyes with flames of fire. That means eyes that penetrate. Eyes that don't miss a thing. Eyes that see everything there is to see. And this one with eyes of flaming eyes, he's holding a two-edged sword in power. And yet he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, his church and the people. Chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him described in chapter 1, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. You see, it implies he's not just here, but he is here present in all his sovereign love and power, which he exercises for his glory and our good. That's the point. It's for our protection and our comfort of joy. And think what a blessing that is. This new year is going to bring us does bring us a measure of uncertainty. Anybody know what's going to happen in the year to come? You go home and you can turn on your TV later this evening and you can watch the news channels and the sports, depending on what subject you're talking about. And there are plenty of pundits that do know, both from the right and the left. And then there's the quacks, you know, the New Age psychics and mystics who have their predictions for the coming year. The word of faith, heretics who claim to have special insight. I've been told the guy up on Mars there in Seattle has got special insight these days. But who knows? There's no crystal ball, and the Bible isn't a crystal ball. But it tells us this, God will be among us. God will be among His people. And the comfort in that is knowing He is absolutely sovereign. Brethren, that word shouldn't be taken lightly, sovereign. I think it's one of those terms that we can become over familiar with. And we forget or we just doesn't register sometimes that God is almighty. Yeah, he has all power. He is ruler over all things by might and power and eternal decree. Paul was never ceased to be amazed at that. He talks about it in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. He rules over all things. That's why Paul can say that all things are working together for the salvation of God's people in Romans 8:28, because God is almighty. And it's this God that walks among his people. So everything that unfolds in the coming year will be what God has purposed in his eternal wisdom. His will be done. And what he brings to pass by his present providence, and which takes everything into account, everything, the small things of life, that not a sparrow falls from the tree that God is not aware of. The hairs of your head are numbered just as the days of your life. It includes the affairs of economics, of politics, of religion, of the nations, all things, traffic accidents, natural disasters. I was watching, maybe the Fox Network, and they were talking about the year end, you know, and looking to the new year, and one of the one of the seers, the pundits, was talking about that we probably will continue to see this uptick in natural disasters in the United States. 2011 was a bad year in that context. I think there were over 12 natural disasters, you know, hurricane, tornado, flood, with a cost at over $1 billion, which is, in the history of things, quite a bit. But whatever it is, whatever it turns out to be, God is in control, and it's God's eternal plan that brings all these things to pass, and it'll all come to pass by his power. This is the clear teaching of the Word of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Verse 27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? The Apostle Paul, building on that in Ephesians 1:11, says God works all things according to the purpose of his will. Now, I'm not a prophet, I don't claim to be, or as the son of one, and what will 2012 bring for you, for your family, for our country, for our church? We don't know. But one thing is certain, the Bible says God will dwell and walk among his people. Almighty God, the sovereign God. The absolutely sovereign God, ruler over all things according to his power and eternal will bring all things to pass. Therefore, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Who can say to God, you can't do that? There have been many resolutions made for the new year. Maybe you've made some. And we may say, I will do this or that, as we read in the book of James. But you know what? We can be hindered. And we can be frustrated. And it doesn't take much. It might just be a tiny microorganism, a flu bug, you know. Or it could be a cancer. It can keep us from doing what we planned. But God says, who will prevent me? And I think that's good news. Revelation 19:6 declares, the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And so here's God's promise to us, even as we enter the year 2012. We are the temple of the living God. That's a wonderful observation. And here's the proof of it. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And brethren, that needs to be more than theoretical or words to a wonderful hymn that we can sing in almost an automatic sort of way. It needs to have a practical effect upon our outlook and how we live in the coming year. And I would suggest that the first thing it ought to have, the first effect it ought to have upon us is submission to God. If God is almighty and God walks among us and God is for us, then we ought to submit to God regardless what God may bring into our lives in the coming year. And think of the men, the examples of that. Think of Hebrews 11 and all of those heroes of faith. Think of Joseph and the difficulties that he faced and yet he didn't lose faith. Think of Job and the example of Job. You see, when we walk by faith, embracing the truth that God walks among us, then we will submit and we'll bow in worship. We'll praise His name and we'll give Him thanksgiving. We'll believe with all of our hearts. You see, I'm sure you've heard this. God is too wise to be mistaken and too good and loving to be unkind and too powerful that anything should prevent His purposes for us. The realization of this promise that God walks amongst us ought to not only produce an attitude of submission, but a spirit of rest in God. Of rest in God. Think of words and how often these words come up in the New Testament. Words like peace and self-control and contentment. See, it's in this very context of faithfulness that we're called to contentment. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I think that passage is telling us that we shouldn't think for a moment that the enemies of God are winning. Especially as we would remember the words of Psalm 2, how even the kings of the earth set themselves up against God. And what does God do? He laughs. He holds them in derision because He is God Almighty. And we will, by faith, have peace of mind. Isaiah 26 says, verses 3 and 4. If you're looking for a life verse, here's a good one. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. I couldn't read that without checking to see what the good Dr. Matthew Henry has to say on that verse. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in peace, in perfect peace." Henry says, "Inward peace, outward peace, peace with God, peace of conscience, peace at all times. Under all events, this peace shall be put into and kept in the possession of whose mind is stayed upon God because it trusts in Him. It is the character of every good man that he trusts in God, puts himself under His guidance and government, and depends upon Him that it shall be greatly to his advantage to do so. Those that trust in God must have their minds stayed upon Him, must trust Him at all times, under all events, must firmly and faithfully adhere to Him with an entire satisfaction in Him, and such as do so, God will keep in perpetual peace, and that peace shall keep them." Isn't that wonderful? What glorious promises we have. And brethren, live then in the awareness of our blessed hope. God dwells in us. He's walking among us, which means He's focused upon us. He's caring for us. He's watching over us. He's preserving us. He's keeping us. And Jesus is coming again. What do we have to fear? The Lord's Supper is a token and promise of it. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." For how long? Until He comes. Until He comes. And just think, when Jesus comes again, this promise that we've been focused upon, this promise of God's gracious presence with us reaches its ultimate. It's pretty good today. Just to think that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. But you know what's going to be better? Can you imagine that? When Christ comes? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that we will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout for victory. It reaches its highest climax, culmination in the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. I think I read them this morning. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" It doesn't get any better than that. Can you think of any brighter future than that? We don't know everything there is to know about heaven. I think I mentioned even last week, a couple of weeks ago, some of us were talking out back, and we have questions about what heaven's going to be like, don't we? The apostle said, "Eye has not seen," he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, "eye has not seen, ear has not heard of all those things that God has prepared for them that love Him." But brethren, here is a sufficient enough answer for us today. Heaven will be the enjoyment of the presence of God forever, unfettered by sin. Think of it. And even now, God promises graciously that will be the case in the year ahead. He'll be with us. And here is strength and courage for the day. Is this not a source of strength and courage? Is this not stability when things seem to be slipping and sliding all around? think of showing my age here, but there was a song by the Grateful Dead years ago, entitled I think one of the lines went, "We're going to hell in a handbasket, but we're enjoying the ride." How foolish! How foolish! Here's stability. When things are slipping and sliding, when things are crumbling all around us, we can say with the psalmist, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way under our very feet." Here is strength for the day. And we're certain of it, you see, because all the promises of God, every single one of them are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And they are all sealed and purchased with His blood. And that's what this table reminds us of. Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me."